Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Paul Meske from Christ Lutheran Church in Brooksville, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Meske.
Good morning. Glad to be here with you.
So glad to have you with us this day and getting to study God's Word. Tell us about Christ Lutheran Church in Brooksville, Florida.
Well, we're a little bit warmer than the Midwest right now. We're looking to go up to, I believe, a high of 84 today. And we're centrally located in Florida, about 2 hours from any of the pretty major attractions in Florida. We're on what is called the Gulf Coast, and we enjoy year-round warmth. And we are a church that has a slogan, the church that is a family. And we try and make sure we take care of each other as well as helping out with things in our community.
Well, very good. Very good. We are studying Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27. What would you like us to know about the text today, Pastor?
Well, I think one of the things that's very important is we've got the Pharisees who are really trying to stump Jesus. And they're having a hard time doing it. So they actually have some of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, kind of teaming up with the Herodians, the political party, because they figure if they can't get him religiously, maybe they can find a way to grab him because he says something against Rome.
And so they're trying to corner Jesus. And well, let's dig into the text. Let's take a look at it here. Before we do that, I'll invite our listeners to give us a call or an email if you have questions or comments. 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're digging into Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. All right, very good. Let's take a look at this. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Pharisees, Herodians, you guys go talk to Jesus, see if you can trap him.
Right, exactly. I think the important thing here is the context that we're in. Just before this, he had the parable of the growers, and the Pharisees knew very well that he was speaking directly to them, and Mark really alludes to that. So now the purpose of trapping him isn't so much a religious reason or a political reason, but it's really hate-driven.
Very good. And they came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God."
Yeah, that's kind of an interesting way of putting things, almost a false flattery. I wonder to myself if they were kind of chuckling under their speech there, trying to make him feel like he was so important that he might slip up in what he says because he lets his guard down.
Try to puff him up a little bit to let his guard down, huh?
Yeah.
For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. In other instances, they blame him for teaching against God.
Correct. Yeah. There's kind of the paradox. They don't care what they have to do to get him in the trap. If you think about a bear trap that has that double claw and the little gear mechanism that makes it spring, they're trying to get whatever it takes to get him in that center so that the next step he takes, he's in that trap and won't be able to escape.
Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not, is their question. Should we pay them or should we not? That's their question. Should we pay taxes or should we not? It's kind of interesting that we're discussing it this time of year.
Well, yeah. In about a month, we do, whether we like it or not.
Right.
We need to understand they're trying to, again, if you look at that bear trap, one side is religion. The other side is Rome. Now they're trying to say, okay, which side are you going to go with? If you say you give it to God, well, then Rome is going to be upset because Caesar, you know, actually infers that the leader is God. And so if you say Rome, well, then the church is going to prove that you are what they think you are and not God, but rather just a false teacher.
Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them? Should we not? Jesus, verse 15, but knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, why put me to the test? First of all, he knows their hypocrisy. He knows what they're thinking, what they're talking about, and what they're up to.
And that's, you know, almost beyond interesting, because he knew the whole time exactly what they were going to do. It's kind of like if you know magic and you watch a sleight of hand magician, well, you know what he did. And so Jesus is here already knowing what they're going to do and knowing what they're going to bait him with. And, I mean, he throws them right in the middle of the trap when he says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. And then it says, and they brought the coin. Well, they had just disarmed themselves. Because why would they have a coin to pay for something that's from Rome if they were that much against it?
Bring me a denarius, and they do. They bring him the coin. Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius. Let me look at it. And they brought one, and he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.
And here I think today we can still be amazed. Because Jesus is actually looking right at them. And how does he answer their question? You know what belongs to Caesar. Mm-hmm. You know what belongs to God. You're both here. The Herodians and those sent by the Pharisees. Why are you asking the question? You already know the answer. But they believe that this isn't God. They believe this is someone who, like some before, it's just somebody who's riled up the crowds and has really gotten them going. But the thing that's amazing here is Jesus does not get upset with them. He simply answers their question. In fact, asks the question, why are you trying to, you know, get me in this bind? Almost, if you will, knowing now today that he's God, he's saying, I'm God. Do you really think you can trick me? And I think today there's people who, as we go about our lives, we all sin. But sometimes I believe people think they can sin and God doesn't see it. And we can fool them.
Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's, is what Jesus says to them. And they marveled at him.
Mm-hmm. Well, because they figured there was only one possible answer. It's either Caesar's or it's God's. Mm-hmm. And he answers, well, there's both. And today we all live in the world, yet we're citizens of heaven by virtue of our baptism and the faith that the Holy Spirit works in us. You know, but as a citizen of heaven, I still live in the United States. I live in Florida. I live in Brooksville. You know, that doesn't mean that I don't have to address the realities of being here, even though my true spiritual citizenship is in heaven.
Well, we live in two places at one time, huh?
Well, we live as dual citizens, truly.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're citizens of heaven, and that citizenship will never go away. We're citizens of the United States or some other country in the world, and quite honestly, you're not entitled to a whole lot of rights once you're dead.
So true. Hmm.
Yeah, and I found out with my father passing recently, you're still going to pay taxes after you're dead, though.
Give to Caesar what the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.
Right. Hmm.
And they marveled. Anything else about this this first section, Pastor, before we go on to the next section?
Well, I think it's kind of reminiscent of the world today. We see Christianity being pushed out, and we see other religions that are becoming more predominant, and the way they're doing that is they're saying, well, that's a culture, not a religion. And so, in effect, we have to really become more heavenly citizens to show people that this is the way, and that Jesus, you know, he's not trying to trap people. He's trying to save people.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'll remind the listeners of the listener lines here. 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're studying with Pastor Paul Mesky from Christ Lutheran Church in Brooksville, Florida. We're in Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27. We'll take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study here in Mark chapter 12. Stick around for more His Time right after this. On listener-supported worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Hi, this is Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. We are excited to walk alongside Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members and ministries as they witness and perform works of mercy and compassion around the world. Investments with LCEF provide the exceptional financial resources used daily to build faith communities and serve God's people. Our loans and ministry support services are available to LCMS congregations, schools, and organizations, as well as rostered church workers. Visit LCEF today.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying our daily New Testament reading, Mark chapter 12 today, verses 13 through 27. Our guest pastor Paul Mesky from Christ Lutheran Church in Brooksville, Florida. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 18?
Yes, we are.
All right. And the Sadducees came to him, who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise, and the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. All right, so verse 18, and Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question about the resurrection.
Right. Yeah, they really missed the mark. They're still playing off of this parable of the tenants, because it talks about the son dies and this capstone is taken. And they're still zeroing in on this fact of the resurrection because they don't believe it. So they're asking him a question that is in direct opposition to what they actually believe. And a lot of times, you know, we look at this and we think, well, he really didn't answer the question, but it's really looking at their underlying ignorance. They're not even looking back at Deuteronomy and what Moses has said about marriage and, you know, that it is the family that takes care of these things. But they're so fixated on catching him that they fall again into their own trap, like the others with the denarius. Why would you ask a question about a resurrection that you don't even believe in?
They asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." So this this is the a law, a tradition, that if a man dies, if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no child, the man, the brother, must take up the take the widow and raise up an offspring for his brother to carry on the brother's
the name of the brother.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. We're talking about an era where you don't have a lot of wives where they're asking this question, but the Old Testament we see where there's many people, many wives. You know, maybe the question better would have been to Jesus, what about all those in the Old Testament who had, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 100 wives? When they get to heaven, who's the wife and who's the husband? But they're so fixated on trying to catch him, they don't even think about the knowledge that they have, because I think that's one of the things we need to learn from these passages, is that hate directs your thinking. And so even scholastically, what they knew was being cut off because they were so fixated on just absolutely demolishing Jesus' ability to keep teaching the people.
So they continue with this uh-huh. story. A man's brother dies, leaves a wife, no child. The man must take the widow, raise up offspring for his brother. There were 7 brothers in all, and the first took a wife. When he died, left no offspring. The second took her. And so in the end, the woman had, or the 7 brothers each had her as a uh-huh. wife, but no heir, no son. But whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, as we talked about already, they say there is no resurrection.
Right. And so, you know, like I say, the question is one that's almost a desperation of trying to catch him. You know, I'm going to use your words to catch you. And the reality that Jesus is God just is absolutely eluding them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we sometimes have that in this world. And one of the things we have to realize is these are biblical scholars. These are not, you know, some guy off the street who has never read or is even able to read any of the scrolls. And today, we as Christians have the difficulty that there are many non-Christians who probably know the scripture better than many Christians. And so they're going to come at us with questions concerning scripture from a rational understanding. And I think that's where Jesus' answer to them in 24 is so relevant. He said, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scripture nor the power of God."
Hmm.
You know, if you misinterpret scripture, you don't have it. if you try and twist Scripture to fit an agenda, you don't have the Scripture, and you don't have the power of God. Used properly and the way it is intended by God, we see Scripture changing lives constantly. But if you're going to try and use it to defeat God himself, it's going to be like a boomerang and come back and get you.
Verse 25, for when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven.
Right. And I think to a great extent, we have to realize here, did he answer the question? Because what is the question they're really trying to ask? They're trying to ask a question that he cannot answer. That's like the question just before. We're going to try and put something together so well that you cannot possibly answer it. Well, when people rise from the dead, what's going to happen? We're all going to be perfect and in heaven with Christ, and our body's perfected. And he says at the end of 25, but are like angels in heaven. I wish that I could tell you that I know exactly what that's like, but I don't. But I think here Jesus is saying things are going to be very different than what you believe things to be here.
For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob?
Yeah. They claim to be the followers of Abraham. That, you know, Isaac is, you know, one of their key studies. And Jacob, who then becomes Israel, you know, he's really pointing out you're trying to do something against that which you say you believe. And so how can you possibly raise an argument when you are so misunderstanding of what Scripture says? And who are the fathers? Who are the ones you're following? Who are the examples of your faith? And I think it's interesting that throughout a lot of these interactions with Christ and these Pharisees and these Herodians and the Sadducees and the scribes, there's only a very few named. And I think that's very significant because we don't want to be aligning with this person who was wrong or this group that was inaccurate. But rather, he brings out people who today we can even, you know, realize with, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because we can read about their life. We can see their faith. Were they sinners? Absolutely. Were they forgiven? Without a doubt. But they're real people. And they're asking these theoretical questions that, quite honestly, do they have any bearing on faith or salvation?
He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong.
Yeah.
Jesus is pretty straightforward here, isn't he?
Yeah, he doesn't evade their inaccuracies at all.
He's not the God of the dead, but of the living.
And that's, for us today, yet a wonderful message. Hmm. The carcass that we are in, yes, it'll perish, but our soul, the who of who we are, it continues with Christ, you know, for the rest of eternity. You know, but to look at them and say, you are quite wrong. These are the leaders. These are the teachers. These are the people who are looked up to in the church at this time. And to say you're quite wrong, boy, that's almost like, if you will, kicking dirt at them or throwing sand in their face. You know, they're already heated. They're already angry. And to say you are quite wrong, you know, to them it's going to sound like, okay, let's go to it. Whereas we can see it from the standpoint of Christ. What's he really trying to do? He's trying to redirect them. You know, say, you guys don't have it. You know, you need to go back and study this stuff because you need that faith. That's what you're missing. So I think, you know, at the end, as strong as it sounds, how much more loving could you be than to say, I'm sorry, you got the whole problem wrong.
Yeah.
You know, I think back to math when I was learning long division, and you could get partial credit if you had all that stuff on the side, and even though the answer was incorrect, but you still got credit for it somehow. I think here we're really seeing Jesus telling us, you don't get partial credit. You're either in faith or you're outside of faith. There isn't a almost there, not quite there. And it's amazing because these are people who don't even believe that once you're dead, there's anything beyond it.
Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text as we look at it in context, looking at both the Sadducees asking the question as well as the Pharisees and the Herodians asking their questions?
Yeah, I don't think today we have groups that are named that, but I think wherever we live, we will find that there are opposition groups to the Christian faith and a total misunderstanding of it. I had a couple, and I use this story with Bible classes often. We were in a food program, and we had a couple that came in, and he proudly proclaimed he was Lutheran and didn't go anywhere, but he was going to heaven. And his wife was with him, and she said, and I'm Roman Catholic, but I don't go anywhere, but I'm going to heaven. And they said, and our daughter has married someone who's a Muslim, and she's going to heaven. And I looked at both of them, and I said, I guess my question would be is, are any of you going to heaven? And if you are, how do you know? And it's something really to think about, because just because we profess to be something or label ourselves as something doesn't make us correct. And here we have a group of religious leaders labeled such by the church, and Jesus is telling them right up front, you guys got it wrong. You know, you got to go back and get the truth. And I think that's what we have as Christians. We have the great advantage of seeing the light of the truth. We have the ability to lovingly help people to understand that there is a way, and that way is Christ, and that's the only way.
Amen. Christ Jesus, the only way. There's only one way to the Father, and that is through the Son.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Thanks for helping us study this text today, Pastor Paul Meske from Christ Lutheran Church in Brooksville, Florida. Thanks for helping us study Mark chapter 12 today.
My pleasure, and God's blessings on your ministry around the world.
Thank you. God bless you. And all the saints there at Christ Lutheran Church in Brooksville, Florida. Enjoy the warmer temperatures there. God's blessings. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got some sacred music to help sanctify your morning. Stick around for more of His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.